Getting older is definitely an interesting experience. Just ask Robert up there. Well, last month I crossed the threshold of traditionally what has been seen as being over the hill. To be honest with you, I expected more people to make jokes about it. I expected more people to take advantage of the opportunity and make fun of my old age, other than Ryan, who bought me dentures and prunes. Growing up, I always assumed that when somebody turned 40, this was the big opportunity to have a good laugh, you know, make fun of the person, just have a good time. But I thought about it, I figured out some reasons why they didn't make fun of me. The first reason is that many of my friends are now turning 40 or have turned 40, and it's just not funny anymore. The second reason is 40 really isn't considered to be that old anymore. 50 is like the new 40. People are living longer now because of medication. They're living up to their hundreds. So, 40's not the halfway point anymore. I think probably one of the biggest reasons people didn't make fun of me this year was because, legitimately, the jokes out there are not funny at all. I'm serious. I'm not just saying this because I'm being sensitive, because I turned 40. I mean, I'm really not. But, the people that come up with these one-liners, I don't mean to pick on them, but they just don't have a sense of humor. They're really not funny. I searched the internet. I tried to come up with some big joke in the beginning, big joke to start it off with, some funny one-liner to start the message off with. But basically, as I searched the sites, I found out really how unfunny these things are. Now, here are a couple of them. See if you agree with me. And you'll see that they're really kind of dumb. And this is why people don't make fun of you. Here's one. You know you're over the hill. What is that? You know you're over the hill when real estate ads have become your romance novels. What? You know you're over the hill when it's getting harder to put on eyeliner. You know you're over the hill when you just as soon have cereal for dinner. Okay, cereal has always been good at any meal, any time. Cereal is awesome. One guy wrote, I wanted a whistle for my 40th birthday, but my wife bought me an inhaler instead. Am I right? I mean, these things are not funny, but this is what's out there. And this one, I told my wife I wanted a fast car that went from 0 to 250 in 5 seconds. She bought me a brand new bathroom scale. That doesn't even make any sense. The guy wanted a car and she bought him a scale. I mean, that's not, who are these written by? a funny joke is something like, I don't know, my grandmother's getting older and she's going deaf, but we couldn't afford a hearing aid, so we just stopped talking to her. That's funny, Anyway, at this momentous occasion of turning 40, I thought it would be appropriate to write a letter to my 14-year-old self and tell myself things that I learned over the year. Now, I'm going to give you some confidential information. I'm going to trust you with this, not to abuse it, all right? This is just going to just keep this between us, all right? When I was 14 in high school, my nickname was McFly. I was named McFly because back in 1986, Back to the Future just came out. There was a guy in there called George McFly. He was a real nerd. Well, I wasn't a nerd, but one year for Halloween, I dressed up as a nerd. I dressed up as George McFly. Name just stuck. So all through high school, 1986, 87, 89, I was always known as McFly. So if you're a fan of country music, you might recognize this idea about writing a letter to me came from a Brad Paisley song. So I'm stealing this, I'm stealing the concept from him. I'm stealing this idea from him, and that's what I want to do tonight. I want to read through this letter tonight. Now you'll notice that I have two stands up here. One stand, this stand is going to be where I'm going to read the letter from to McFly, the 14-year-old me. So I'll put the stand right here, and this one has my letter on it. Okay, that's the McFly stand, just to keep things square. All right, over here, as I read the letter, Just give me some parts. I'm going to want to stop and come over, maybe elaborate on some certain things. This is where I will address Westbridge. So, McFly, which is me, I'm 14 years old, and then Westbridge. We'll kind of elaborate on some certain ideas and expand on these concepts. So if you would allow me to, I'm going to start to read this letter that I just wrote to myself at 14 years old. Hey, McFly, listen up. It's me. Or should I say it's you? And guess what? You actually made it to live to be 40. I know, it was a surprise to me too. Now that you're 40, I'm going to look back over the last 25 years, and I have some advice that I want to give you that'll help you navigate through the ocean of life and have a little bit of a smoother journey. Now, I know you better than anyone, and I know that you're stubborn, and you push back whenever anyone gives you advice. Trust me, take this advice, don't push back. I also know that you hate to read, so I'll try to keep this short. Firstly, I have some investment advice, and listen carefully. Trademark the name Google and Facebook, and buy stock in a company called Microsoft. I know that you don't know what that is, but believe me, you're going to thank me. Also, buy a whole bunch of Tickle Me Elmo dolls when they come out. You're not going to believe what people are going to pay for these things. Now on to some practical things. Don't get that tattoo that you're thinking about. It would look really stupid right about now. However, the earring holes come in handy every Christmas because you'll be able to hang Christmas ornaments off of them and annoy your wife. Yeah, that's right. You get married. So in about a year or so, when that girl breaks your heart, don't sweat it. God has the perfect woman waiting just for you. She's a diamond. Follow his lead, and he'll bring you two together at just the right time. Don't rush it, or you'll be sorry. On the note of following God, this piece of advice is huge. I know right now that you believe in God, but you live to impress your friends and do whatever it takes and try and fit in with the cool kids. Big mistake. Looking back over the years, one thing has amazed me more than any other, and it's how little those people will affect your life in the future. After you graduate, you might see one or two of your classmates here or there, but they really have zero impact on your life outside of high school. I think since my early 20s, I have run into about five of them, and that's about it. Don't live your life to please them. Live it to please God. Which brings me to another bit of advice. This bit of advice will guide you into your life into incredible areas. And it's this. Put your yes on the table. Live life to please God and give him your yes before he even asks the question. When God opens a door, walk through it. When he closes a door, don't try to force it open. If you do, you're going to end up getting yourself in a mess it's going to take you years to get out of. One of the doors that God is going to open is with two people named Drew and Kelly. At Grace Church, you're going to meet this couple. You'll lose touch with them over the years, but then they'll come back into your life and tell you about how they're going to start a church called Westbridge. Jump on board with them and help them out however you can. Be a part of this. Be willing to do anything, and you'll discover what an amazing ride it is. It's at this church where you're going to learn to be a leader. And it's at this church where you'll grow into adulthood. And it's at this church where you'll grow into spiritual adulthood. On that note, stop making fun of the kids in drama in high school. And take acting classes yourself. They're going to help you overcome that fear of public speaking. And believe me, you're going to need this, but I'll let you discover out why. I'll go over here, not address McFly anymore, address you guys. I want to talk about this idea of putting your yes on the table. Kind of expand on this a little bit more. I heard this idea from a pastor in North Carolina named Bruce Frank. He told a story about how his wife was born in Texas. She never went east of Texas, only stayed in Texas. Well, one day, her husband was offered a head pastorship at this church, Biltmore Baptist. It's a huge church in North Carolina. And they went there. They moved there to North Carolina, furthest east she's ever been. Packed up their things, moved to North Carolina to be part of this church, to be the pastor of this church. Well, the church was having a question and answer time, get to know the pastors and the families, and one man asked her, he said, "Ma'am, how does it feel to leave the area where you felt so secure and go into an area that is totally unknown?" And she told the man, she said, "Sir," she said, "a long time ago, I gave God my yes." She gave God her yes and told him that whatever he wants to do, the answer is yes. She doesn't even know what he's going to ask of her, but the answer is yes. She put her yes on the table. And God knows that whatever he asks of her, she's going to say yes. That's called lordship. I want to live a life like that. I want to put my yes on the table and walk away and wait for God to call. What I don't want to do is this. I don't want to put my yes on the table and then keep my finger on it and then have God issue a call to me. And then if I don't like it or if that call seems like it's going to make me uncomfortable, I'm going to pull my yes back off the table. I don't want to do that. I want to live life. I want to give God my full and complete yes and walk away from the table and having God know that I'm all in no matter what he asks. No matter where he asks me to go or who he asks me to talk to or what he asks me to give. I've learned that the best way to live life is to live on God's terms, not on mine. So I want to throw that question back out at you. Have you put your yes on the table? God is asking for a full, complete, unhindered yes to be on the table. God wants to know if you're willing to go wherever he asks you to go. It's not always about the going. Sometimes it's about being willing to go. Have you made the conscious decision to put your yes on the table? If not, I want to challenge you to think about that. All right, back over to letter. McFly, cherish your family. Hug Dad as much as possible. He's not going to be with you as long as you imagine. That one hit me harder than I thought. Stay close to God and your family. You'll get through this. Knowing that God has plans for everything, even this. When I fully understand what this is, I might let you know. Or I might let you discover it on your own. Some lessons are best learned rather than told. On a lighter note, Vanilla Ice isn't going to dominate the late 90s like you thought that he will. Also, learn forgiveness. You're going to need it. There's some stuff coming your way, and people are going to do you wrong. You need to forgive them. Otherwise, those situations and those people are going to control you for the rest of your life. I want to stop here and talk about this forgiveness thing as well. This one's huge. This one is huge in living a life living a life of freedom and living a life that pleases God. Forgiveness is the main theme in the Bible. It's everything. It's been said that people are never more like God than when they forgive, and they're never more unlike God than when they don't forgive. Forgiveness isn't just a small thing in the Bible. It's everything. God has forgiven us so much more than we ever could imagine. He forgave us a debt that is unpayable. And because of that, he expects us to forgive others openly and freely as well. When Jesus was hanging there on that cross, he was beaten. He was bleeding. He had nails through his hands and his feet. And he looked up to the Father and he said, "Father, forgive them because they don't know what they're doing." When Jesus said that, he wasn't approving of those people that were killing him. And he wasn't accepting what they were doing and saying, "Oh, I understand them." He was saying that he was surrendering his right to hurt them for hurting him. He's canceling the debt that they owe him. They stole something from him. They stole his life. And by him choosing to forgive them of that debt that they owe because they stole his life, that debt is canceled. That's the way it works with us too. When we've been wronged by someone, when someone's done something to hurt us, they stole something from us. Maybe it was an absentee dad who stole your childhood from you. Maybe it was someone who gossiped or spread rumors on Facebook about you. They stole your reputation. Maybe, as awful as this sounds, some of here have been sexually abused. Someone stole your innocence and your feeling of safety. When we've been wronged in some way, something has been stolen from us. That's why forgiveness goes against everything in our human nature. We have a tendency to say that something was stolen from us, and if I forgive them, then they would be stealing from me a second time. They would be stealing from me the right to get back at them for what they did to me. And here's how it works. What happens when we don't forgive, when we walk around with unforgiveness, when we walk around with bitterness, when we walk around with a grudge, here's what happens. We build a shell around ourselves. And maybe somebody, maybe that father wasn't there when you're growing up. So you put this shell on. You don't forgive him. You're just not forgiving him. You're just putting that on. You're going to be a victim with that. And then somebody else does something to you. Maybe you're dating somebody and they cheat on you. You don't forgive them. Another shell goes on. And then something else happens. Then maybe somebody steals your car. That's a big one. Somebody steals your car. But you're not going to forgive them. You're going to hold on to that grudge too. And what happens is over time, things, littler, smaller, and smaller things are going to affect you more and more. So what happens over time, over building up these layers, is then all of a sudden, you find yourself a Panera Bread. Somebody looks at you funny while you're standing in line. You got another layer on there. Then you go to the gas station, and the guy gives you the wrong change at the gas station, and he won't correct it, and then you got another one on there. And then things more and more happen. And then you find out this year that Christmas is going to be on a Thursday, and you get mad at that. And you just have all this stuff on you, and you're carrying all this around with you. And you're carrying all this guilt, all this unforgiveness, you're carrying around with you. And then here's what happens. When you don't let that go, you come to church. A Saturday night or Sunday morning, you come to church and you stand there and say, God, you have my everything. And God looks at you and he says, are you kidding me? I don't have your everything. Look at the unforgiveness you're carrying around. I don't have your everything. Get rid of it. Get rid of it. That's what God's saying. He says, get rid of it. Here's what he says in Matthew 5:23. He says, if you enter your place of worship and are about to make an offering, and you suddenly remember a grudge a friend has against you, abandon your offering, leave immediately, go to this friend and make things right. Then, and only then, come back and work things out with God. Don't bring that to God before his altar. How difficult, where's Hank? Hank, how difficult would it be to come up here and to play your guitar with all that on? Couldn't do it. That'd be tough. God's saying, leave the garbage behind. Get rid of it. Forgive others because he forgave you so much. One of the reasons God wants us to forgive is because he expects it. Another reason to forgive is because forgiveness offers freedom from the prison of your mind. When we have unforgiveness in our lives, it travels around with us everywhere we turn, everywhere we go. Forgiveness, it affects everything that you experience. It guides your conversations, your emotions. We end up getting offended at the slightest things. And because we walk around with attitude all the time, we say things to other people and they shoot things back at us, and then we get mad at them even more. And what happens is brick by brick, layer by layer, you build this wall in front of you, deeper and higher, shutting other people out and keeping yourself behind that wall with all those hurts and with all that pain. When we choose to be unforgiving, it affects our families, our friends, all those who are close to us. And here's the truth of the whole thing. You'll never be happy in life, and you'll never experience true freedom as long as you're holding on to those hurts. Whatever you're holding on to, it's going to rip the peace out of your life until you choose to get rid of it. Many times people will say they forgive somebody. And then you talk to them and you're like, really? It's like, you'll ask them, did you forgive somebody? Yeah, I forgave them. What? Why are you saying it like that? Or they'll say, I forgave them, but. If there's ever a but after I forgave them, they didn't forgive them. Or this one. Sometimes people, they'll try to push the hurt deep down inside, figuring that that's going to heal it. They're just going to bury that. But then they see that person that offended them. They see that person walking in the mall. And all the feelings come back in. All the bitterness comes back in. Not all wounds get better with time. Some of them get worse. A lot of them get a lot worse if they go untreated. So our hurts need to be addressed correctly, not just shoving them down deep so they'll heal. But this is where the great news comes in. You see, forgiveness, it's a choice. It's a decision that we make. We can never escape the hurts of our past until we choose to get rid of them. God tells us we need to get rid of them, and he would never tell us to do something that we can't do without his help. He promises to break those destructive chains that are chaining us to the events of the past. God promises that he'll do that. And here are three things that we can do to break the cycle of unforgiveness. First, ask God for help. In this room, I think we would be absolutely shocked to find out people's stories. These stories are huge. I don't want to make light of people's hurts in this room. I mean, I don't want to downplay the severity of some of the horrible things that have happened to people. God knows that you know, if somebody affected you physically, verbally, emotionally, you were a victim at that time of the offense. And he also knows as long as you remain chained to that event, you're going to continue to be a victim. He wants you to break that chain by forgiving that person. Not because they deserve it, not because of what they did wasn't terrible, but because God forgave you, he expects you to forgive them. And you'll never experience healing until you do. Now, most likely, you won't, you've heard forgive and forget. Most likely, you won't forget the situation. I mean, it's an event that happened in your life. It's like forgetting 2 + 2. You can't forget it. But if you forgive the person, when you think of the event, it's not going to hurt anymore. You're just going to look at it as something that happened, but not something that owns you and something that you're chained to anymore. God wants to help you with this. He wants you to move beyond the hurt. For many in here, that's not possible without his help. So ask him for help. Ask him to help you work through this process. That's one thing to help you break the cycle of unforgiveness. Second thing, admit you have unforgiveness. Take an honest look at your life. And see, is there anyone that when their name is mentioned, you get all tense inside? That person that just popped into your mind right now, that may be an indication that there may be an issue with that person. Is there anyone that you have imaginary conversations with? Seriously. Have an imaginary conversation. You know what I'm talking about. Like, when I see them, I'm going to say this, and they're going to say this back to me, and this goes on. And here's what happens. Here's what I found out, because I've had these too. Here's what happens. I always win in these conversations, and then when I deliver them that zinger, there's always other people around to hear it. Like, oh, you got him. Imaginary conversations are an indication that you may have an issue with a person. These are some things that will help you into finding and admitting that there is an offense and pinpointing the people that you may need to focus on forgiving. Now, the third thing to break the cycle of unforgiveness, identify what was stolen from you. Like we talked about before, when you were wronged, when somebody did something to you, they stole something from you. You need to specifically identify what that was. You can't forgive someone unless you know what you're forgiving them for. If you were dating someone, like I said before, if you're dating someone and they cheated on you, that person stole you of your trust, of your hopes and dreams of starting a life together. If someone writes all kinds of personal stuff about you on Facebook, again, that person stole your reputation. You need to identify what was stolen from you whatever it was. And you want to do these things? By the way, you want to do these things whether or not that person comes to you and asks for an apology. You have to assume that they're not going to. Even though they may never apologize, you have to make the choice to forgive them. That's going to break the chains. Look at it this way. If someone came back to you and apologized, they really couldn't pay back what they took. I mean, they could admit they did something, but they really can't repay what they did. If your father, again, who was absent for your whole life, comes to you one day and says, "I'm sorry I wasn't there when you were growing up. I'm sorry I took off and abandoned you." And he wants to make it up to you. In all honesty, he can't make up the past. He can invest from here forward, but he can't make it up to you. That's why even if the person comes to you and apologizes, you need to forgive them whether or not they do that. The only way you can break the chains is to forgive like God forgave us. Let me go finish the letter over here. McFly, don't neglect your future. Invest in it now. Work on getting good grades. I know that you say you'll never go to college, but guess what? You will. So work in school now so that it's not difficult later on when you have other responsibilities and they're tying up your time. Stop loafing around like I know you do. Invest in your future now and become what you were born to be. Well, there's so much more to tell you, but guess what? I'm going to keep that stuff to myself. Because character is grown through advice, but it's also grown through experience. And some things, you'll just have to learn for yourself. In the words of Mr. Spock, live well and prosper. Me. That's my letter to myself. I want to thank you guys for listening to it as I read along. I want to encourage you to do this. Think about writing a letter to your younger self. I mean, what life lessons have you learned so far that you would pass on to the upcoming you, if you could? What worked in life so far? What didn't work? It's good to step out of our current situations and to look back at our life and reflect on them and reflect on our successes and our failures and determine what made them possible. What could you have avoided? How? What about victories? What victories did you have? What would you do again? No matter how old you are, you could do this. I mean, if you're 50, write it to a 40-year-old you. If you're 14, write it to an 8-year-old you. You know, this is one way you can grow in wisdom. You can look at your life, grow in wisdom, learn from our past, and apply it to our futures so that we can live lives of forgiveness and freedom and live lives that glorify God. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, I thank you for offering us forgiveness, Lord. Thank you for being a God who offers it to us freely. Lord, we ask that we will be able to look at our own lives. If there's somebody in our lives who offended us, Lord, it is a deep, deep thing that we're able to forgive them, Lord. And I ask you to give us the strength and the power, the supernatural power from you to forgive them, Lord. And to understand that you forgave us so much. Lord, I ask also that you will help us to put our yes on the table unconditionally, to put our yes on the table for you, to walk away and say, Lord, whatever you ask us to do, whether it seems uncomfortable or not, Lord, that we are willing to go because you are Lord. Lord, we ask you to watch over us this week, be with us, and bring us back safely next week, Lord. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.